One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Declaring the salvation of Jesus Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, so grateful you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. This is what you are about to hear, part two of a message that we aired yesterday. When fiery trial comes, maybe you're in the season of fiery trial. Maybe you're in a season of conflict. Well, this is part two of a message that hopefully will help you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ can help us in our deepest distresses, that the Lord is working out His perfect will, His ordained will, even when it seems like we have wrecked everything. And that's an encouragement for those who are of faith, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope everyone listening today can say with confidence that Jesus is their Savior, that they've trusted in Him for salvation. This is a message for you when fiery trial comes. Again, visit us on the website at agradio.org. Download the podcast. There's a place there to support us. We humbly remind you that all of this effort to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you really is a listener-supported effort. And if you are being blessed by these messages, we would love to hear from you. Please write to us. There's a form to do that. There's also a place for a P.O. box there on the website that you can write to us at agradio.org and a place to support us. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Now, here is part two taken from Genesis chapter 35, when fiery trial comes. As soon as he comes down from Bethel, Bethel was at a height, he comes down off the mountain, and he moves forward. And the text brings us to this major period of adversity. I mean, right out of the mountain gates, right off the mountain. And the text shows us that Jacob enters a serious period of adversity. I mean it. The text comes on the heels of his repentance comes this. And I can't help but stop and think about that for a moment. You know, when we think everything's great and, you know, we've got the good old life and everything's wonderful, we've got everything where we want it, it's just come so great for us, we've all achieved what we want in life, we've got there. Just then, notice what happens. Tragedy. And I'm not talking about just one. Notice here. Three deaths fill this last section. Three deaths. As we come to verse 16, we read that as they journeyed from Bethel, verse 16, they all journeyed when there were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel broke out. She went right on into labor. She had hard labor. And it says in verse 18 that her soul was departing from her, for she was dying. And she dies at Bethlehem. You know how hard this was for Jacob? You know, we don't have a lot said here, but when Jacob later will rehearse his life at the very end of Genesis, he's going to say to Joseph something about Rachel. And this is what he says. In the middle of the story, it just stops as he's recounting his life. And he almost stops right here with the spotlight. And he says, "As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, while there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. This was overwhelming sorrow to me." Overwhelming sorrow, Joseph. Your mom. He loved her. And he had worked for her. Years, remember.
was the greatest sorrow, one of the greatest sorrows of his life. His wife was taken. And I think what moves me about it is as I read it in Genesis chapter 35, you can feel the blow of it. And what emotion comes over you when you read this passage? That makes no sense. I mean, her life expires giving birth. That's it. And then the chapter moves, and by the end of the chapter, you have the death of Isaac, who Jacob has been gone from for how many years? That's a lot to take. A mother-like figure, your wife, and your father. Gone. Death strikes, you're never ready for it. It's a valley of weeping. And when it rains, it pours. When it rains, it pours. We all know that. Well, if that wasn't enough, then you have this disturbing scene in verse. You'll notice here, right as chapter 35 moves on in verse 22, this disturbing scene that Reuben goes in and lays with his concubine Bilhah. Awful scene, ugly scene, messy scene. Down from Bethel, have I painted the picture for you? You step back from this and you ask, what does that produce in people, by the way? What does these kind of experiences begin to produce in people? I mean, this is a man being buffeted. He's being beaten. He's being beaten back late in life. Look, you have enough bitter experiences in life. What happens to people like this? They become bitter. How many older people do you know who are bitter and who are miserable? You know, I've seen my share of some who have been so hardened by where life's turns went and where it all went that by the end of it, I mean, they are just hard as rocks. You have enough adversity, enough sorrow. Isn't that the outcome? We fear going through all this right now. Nobody likes hearing this first part of Genesis 35. I mean, the second half. I mean, this is hard. We're taught to do everything we can in life to fix all of this so that we don't have to deal with it. And we avoid it. And instead of going through it, here's what we do. We run. But chapter 35 shows you something else. And that's why I love this. When adversity struck Jacob, what did he do? Did you notice he keeps being called Israel now? Israel did this, and Israel did that, and God wants you to say, I changed his name, remember, in this chapter. Israel, Israel, Israel. As you look at this repentant life of this man, each event, what's he doing? At each event, he's moving. He's going forward. And you see it in the way that he handles each adversity. As Rachel dies, what does she do? She cries out, and she's in sorrow, and She's in pain. She's dying. Ben Oni, son of my sorrow is what that means. This is the son of my sorrow. I'm dying. And Jacob says, no, 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 Rachel. No. His name is Benjamin, son of my right hand. Wow. I won't accept that. That will not be his name. When Rachel had Joseph, she said something. Do you remember? She said this, Lord, the Lord will give me one more son. You can go back and look at that. The Lord will give me one more son. And what is Jacob seeing? He answered his prayer. Her time is fulfilled. How many of you have seen life and death? How many of you have seen when death strikes, all of a sudden there's life right in front of you, a new baby? It's a wonderful addition. I've seen that my whole life. Jacob buries her in sorrow. He gets up and he moves on. And where does chapter 35 end? Here's what I want you to ponder for a minute. Where does 35 end? So Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. We read that Isaac's days were 180 years and he dies fulfilled. And there, standing at his deathbed, are who? Jacob and Esau. Now, I don't know how much that strikes you, but after this whole run, where does the scene end? Jacob and Esau are standing there reconciled before the death of Isaac. That's an amazing moment in Genesis. God brought him full circle. The scene of his life began in Genesis with him deceiving dad on his deathbed. Isaac's been laying there a long time to see this. Couldn't bring it about, of course. Jacob swindles Esau. How many years ago was that? Isaac sat there a long time, and the entire scene now, at the very end, he breathes his last, it's reconciled. What a blessing for Isaac. A life so troubled, a scene that ends in peace. And you see the Lord working here behind all this. You see the Lord working behind all this. At the end of the journey of life proper here in Jacob, sure, we're going to look at a little bit more of him, but it's not the focus anymore. We really transition out of his life now. He has come full circle. He's reconciled, and we move to a new period, the changing of the guard. Now life moves on to the next generation. Israel really begins after this. And I love to say this. I love to acknowledge this this morning for you to think about. The repentant life, the Christian life, is never one free from adversity, even though you're all trying to create it. In fact, it's probably going to get worse because you're going to have to face dealing when you've repented with your past. You're going to have to face going forward and realizing how negligent you've been with your life. You've probably not loved your wife the way that you should. You've probably not led in your homes your children the way that you should. How you failed. How your sins have found you out, and you got to deal with the hardships of that, which is what this chapter is showing us. Sin's residuals in a man's life later on. And the Lord never calls us to run from these things. He's taking us through them to come home to Him with all the way through immense blessing. You know, this is how Paul described his own life. Listen to this. This was a man killing Christians. Brethren, I don't count my life to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? I struggle in the same way looking at the past. I struggle with the same temptations. I struggle with the warfare. I, like you, though, have said, I'm not going to look back. We're runners of a race. Our aim is not to hit a golf ball. A prize is set out in front of you. Run for it. And I'm thankful He never calls us to live off the past. You know, we look back to the trials of life and we try to run around them, and we look back to the part of the race that was really smooth. You know, this is what we do. We're always, the past always, sometimes when you're in the midst of present conflict, it may even look better in the past, and we always glorify the past, and we look at the smooth times and the times maybe when husbands and wives were still living, and we look back to the point along when the race was enjoyable, and it's as if now when we've come to the stumbling block or the hurdle in the track, we don't go forward. I've seen that. They've stopped the race and they turn around and they say, there the light once was, but it's no longer here. And Jacob's moving forward. Forward, 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 forward. I want to encourage Mark this morning, who stood up and professed his faith. You know, I said earlier he's known nothing as a young brother but a lot of adversity in his life, and his family has known a lot of adversity in life. And here he is at Bethel worshiping, and you're called to go forward no matter what it is. But the Lord promises to be with you and to sanctify you in it. And I love what he said to me. He says, well, if this is the adversity, what a better time than to come to my Lord and profess faith right now. That's right. Best time. Come to him. Here's what overjoys me about the passage this morning. What is really being shown to you through the messy life of this man? The Lord has brought him home to enjoy what? Peace. Reconciliation. So powerful. What is by far the ugliest scene in this event, in this section? It's the Reuben scene. Ugh. Disgusting. Now, I've studied Lot and his daughters in the cave with you. I've studied the Dinah incident. You should know by now when you get something like this, you're going to find a real powerful working of the Lord here. That's why we preach these things. It empties us of us, and it turns us to him. When God came and made a promise to Abraham and to Sarah, what did they do? They laughed. Ha! They laughed. Who's buried in this chapter? Laughter. It's his name. That's what it means. And who's mentioned in the midst of this chapter at the very end? The 12 tribes of Israel are now mentioned. Notice that in verse 22. All of a sudden, you have a record of what's happened. Whoa, whoa, whoa. All this mess, and now God presents Israel. Where did they come from? The whole way he's been building. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. You say, look at the mess of that, and look who's standing there. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. The entire nation now is mentioned. That's what God promised to Abraham. Through all the adversity of this man's life, through sorrow, pain, and now all this death, who stands there? The holy nation. Right there. None of the strife that he went through could prevent that. None of it. None of it hurt him. God remained faithful. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Sarah's laughter is buried as the 12 tribes of Israel stand there. I think that's awesome. But what's really remarkable about God's blessing on this man, where do you see him working? When you come to the Reuben incident, you think, what a twisted thing. Did you notice how Jacob responds? He heard about it, and he's silent. And I thought about that. I thought, why is Jacob silent? What Reuben did was not just some lustful thing. Reuben, this was not a fling. Bilhah was Rachel's maid. And everyone recognizes that when he went and did this, he eliminated and prevented Bilhah from becoming the chief wife, a blessing in the family. Reuben is strategic. Reuben is targeted. Reuben wants the blessing himself, but he wants to exalt Leah to that place. Reuben is Leah's son. Leah was the unloved wife. He's securing the place of preeminence for Leah, for unloved mom, trying to make himself the heir of Jacob. And I believe Jacob saw this adversity, and he stopped, and he realized something. Sins have great consequences in life. Sin has residuals, as one pastor said. Leah was unloved. The Lord didn't want her forgotten. God cared for her, and Jacob was to care for her also. But that's not it, totally. There's something else he realized. When he blesses the sons at the end of his life, who does the right of the firstborn go to? Look at the chronology and how it's presented to you just for a minute. The sons of Leah were Reuben. What happened to Reuben? Because he did this event, here's what 1 Chronicles 5 says. Listen to this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Reuben's out. That's what it just said. Reuben's out. Who's next? Simeon and Levi. What do? They slaughtered Shechem. Jacob curses them. They're out. Who's next? You've got Judah and you've got Joseph. Now, listen to the law just real quickly. If a man, this is Deuteronomy 21, if a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on that day, when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved. Only the Holy Spirit would inspire that, by the way. Who is the firstborn? But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. Judah is the man. Judah is the line. Let me explain that. Jacob had no right to give the blessing to the sons of the wife he loved. But the right was based on chronology. Who is the rightful heir? Judah. And if you know your Bible, who is Judah? In Matthew chapter 1, when you open up Matthew 1 and you read where that line traveled, Judah's mentioned. And then in the very place of Rachel's sorrow, Bethlehem, where she wept for her children, in the place of her death, came forth the Son who would redeem Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And God is showing you here, look at my workings through these messes. I worked it just out according to my decree. I worked it perfectly out according to how I wanted it all to go in the midst of your very messy lives. And through these messes, through all of your failures, through all of your adversity, through all of your trial, through the death of your loved ones, through all of the hardship, through all the affliction, one prevailed who came forth in all of that, who is my son. He is the promised seed of Abraham. He is the Christ. So that all the nations of the earth can be blessed in him. God fulfilled his word, and there is a line through whom God would send his son, his beloved Christ, who would give his life so that today, in all of your adversity, you can know what? Joy and happiness. True joy. True happiness. I say to you in closing, then, this morning, why are you downcast, O my soul? You know, that's Psalm 42. Are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You don't have to be discouraged about all the problems of Russia shooting down planes, by the way. It's awful, 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 awful. They open a spy base in Cuba this week again that hadn't been open since the Cold War. You look at Israel and Gaza, and everything's in turmoil right now. The world is filled with turmoil. Your lives and your hearts have the same turmoil. Same turmoil. But the Lord says to you today, don't fear. Don't run. The Christian life is learning not to walk around these things or to rule and lead in fear in these things, but to go through them. To not run away from the Lord, but to the Lord. And the Lord wants you to know today, in whatever he tries you and tests you with, he'll be faithful. He'll be faithful. He'll never waver. In the greatest of messes, he fulfilled his word and saves all of those who come to him at Bethel. So I ask today, have you called upon his name? Do you believe? Have you fled to Jesus for refuge? Go forward to Him, forgetting those things which are behind you. Press forward. Press toward the goal. Press forward in the upward calling that He's given you, and don't lose heart. One day you're going to stand back and you're going to look over the long path of life, how He preserved His saints and preserved you. And you'll stand, when you stand in glory, you're going to bow forever in praise of this God who kept His promises to you and never, ever, ever wavered. Let us today, in the midst of the affliction, receive those promises in faith, and you'll have all the strength you need to go forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for instructing us like this from a text like this. And we repent that we have bought into the American ideal of, as Martin Luther once said, it's not fit that our Christ should wear a crown of thorns and His members ride on into the kingdom in cushions. You've not ordained it that way. But that's hard for us living here because this is all we've known. And when you've only known this kind of prosperity and this kind of living, it's really hard for us, and we confess that. We don't know death like this. We don't know suffering like this. But we ask that whatever it is you have for us, that you would give us your strength and your power to go forward in it. That we would not look back, but we would remember in all of that to those things that are behind, but pressing forward to those things that are ahead. For you have prepared for us a glorious kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so fix our eyes on the Savior. And thank you that through life's messes, your perfect will is accomplished. You never waver. And you fulfill every last word that you've spoken. Praise belongs to our God who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. That was part two of the message, When Fiery Trial Comes, taken from Genesis chapter 35 in the life study of the patriarch Jacob. You can find that on our website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. We encourage your support prayerfully, financially. All of these resources are there for you at our website. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.